لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله خاتم النبيين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على سيدنا وحبيبنا وشفينا وسندنا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وأتباعه أجمعين أما بعد جي Chapter about the narrations relating to the livelihood, the general living of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word Aish means life in Arabic, and it's also used to talk about the means of life. And Sahibul Qamus says that it can be used for khubz as well, for bread. It's still used in that meaning in our time. This chapter title occurs twice in this collection, here and at the end of the book, in the various nuskhas, the manuscripts which have formulated the copy in front of us. And in some, the narrations of both are gathered together. In this particular chapter, there are just two narrations, and they don't actually mention the detail, a lot of detail. There's a brief summary, there's a mention of the hardship of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and there's a mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's living on very little food. And we'll come to that. But there's a lot more detail in the other chapter with the same name at the end of the book. So are the two chapters meant to focus on the same theme, or is there a separate focus? The ulama say that here, it's a general mention of this aspect, whereas the specifics are in the final chapter, or even that in this chapter, our attention is drawn to the hardships of the Sahaba and the Ashab al-Sufa in particular, because they reflect the hardship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whereas in the final chapter, there is the specific detail of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own life, meaning the other chapter with this name at the end of the book. Some have mentioned that this is mentioned here after the libas, the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's clothing, because that also reflects the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hardship. We learned, for example, in the last verse of the two old sheets and shawls which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing. So the simplicity of the clothing, and so it's associated with this theme. So this chapter then is about the as we might say in our kind of expression, an expression that we might use, the standard of living in terms of ease and hardship. And there's a lot of deep lessons in this for us, in the sense that, see, what we need to understand, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam voluntarily chose a simple life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose asceticism, zuhd, to turn away from the dunya. Yes, there was hardship, but even when the ease came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not use that for his own comfort. He would distribute everything, he would give it away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have chosen to eat well and to live very comfortably, but he did not do so. And this is despite the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reflects a lot of, shall we say, sophistication and detail. I mean, we've spoken already about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair oil and combing, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on occasion, we mentioned last week, wore a garment which was worth the price of 27 camels. Were thousands. Even when that was the situation, and that was a one-off incident, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still did not fill his belly with food. He didn't choose to. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not live in an expensive house. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house. House is the chambers in which the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived, were made up of very simple wooden frames, almost, of branches, and over them had been stretched some fabric. They were not wooden structures. A modern tent is perhaps stronger, or a modern caravan, or a modern shed. It was very basic, and it was per choice. It was there to give some privacy, and that was about it. There was no effort made to build secure walls, and this was not because it wasn't possible. This morning I came across an article, a news article. Some archaeologists have been uncovering Pompeii. This is the ancient city that was subject to a volcanic eruption, and the people of the inhabitants died in that state. So they're excavating it, and they're describing the hot and cold water baths of the Romans. This is 2,000 years ago, centuries before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how the pipes look such today, after the excavation, that you could just turn the tap and you'd get the water running. And these rooms were heated, like a sauna. So this is the luxury and the technology, if you like, which was available centuries before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life and lifestyle was not because these things were not in the dunya. It's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose this. It was his choice and example for us. G.
وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن أيوب عن محمد بن سرين قال كنا عند أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه.
محمد بن سرين says we were with سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه.
وعليه ثوبان ممشقان.
And upon him were two dyed cloths. ممشقان مشق ميم شين قاف. This is a type of reddish stone, which can be used and was used sometimes for dyeing garments. So these were garments which had some treatment with this type of natural dye. Ji. Min katan. And these garments, katan, were made of katan. What is katan? Some of the muhaddithun and ulama say that this is actually, it's a fabric which is woven out of its made up of yarn which is spun from the fibers of the flax seed. Some of you may be familiar with flax seed, linseed, flax seed. It's called al-sikete. Yes? It's used for its oil, it's used as fiber, as a food. So basically, the fibers of this plant are spun into cloth. And this is durable cloth of a good quality, and it's generally referred to as linen. It's very similar to cotton. But cotton in Arabic is qutun, qaf, taan, noon. And this is kattan. So this was the source of the fabric which was being worn on this occasion by Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And he was reflecting, ji. So, فَتَمَخَّطَ فِي أَحْدِهِمَا, he expelled his phlegm into part of this cloth. As one uses a tissue. Ji.
فَقَالَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ.
Then Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala says, so he's reflecting on the situation. Ji.
بَخْ بَخْ.
بَخْ, this is read as بَخْ بَخْ, as you read. It can also be read as بَخْي بَخْي. And it's an expression of amazement or surprise or even appreciation. Here is of astonishment, and not necessarily in as an exclamation of happiness. It's a bit like saying, in, as you might say, wow. But here, it's introspection. Abu Huraira is looking at his own condition, and he's saying, look at you, ji. Abu Huraira expels his phlegm in linen. And then he continues, he says, I saw myself even as I would fall In the space between the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the chamber of Aisha radiallahu anha. So we're sitting here. If the minbar is on this side, yes, then Riyadul Jannah. The chamber of Aisha is just here. Yes? A little space in between. Because he was from the Ashabus Sufa. Who are the Ashabus Sufa? The Ashabus Sufa are essentially devoted and loyal Sahaba who essentially permanently resided in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as students. That's why Abu Hurairah knows so many ahadith. They essentially were in the madrasa of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were his guests. And this is the sunnah that thousands of ulama have followed through the centuries. Students from all sorts of backgrounds, many with no provision. There are entire madrasas which have hundreds, sometimes thousands of students, in which all of them are reliant on the madrasa for everything. They have no provision. Now, the Ashab al-Sufa, why were they so poor? Lots of reasons, but they were generally from the Muhajirun. A lot of them had migrated from Makkah Mukarramah with nothing. They left everything behind. So Abu Huraira is one of those students of the Sufa. These are the students who reside in the masjid, this bench, this little platform in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are looked after permanently by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they essentially live in the masjid. There were many dozens of them, approaching the number of 100 or even more. So Abu Huraira is recalling the time when, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would sometimes collapse and fall over in the space between the minbar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the hujra of Aisha radiallahu anha. Maghshiyan aliyya. He says, in such a way I'd fall down that I had become unconscious. So somebody would come. He'd place his foot on my neck. Now, this was not to cause injury. In those days, if someone was having a fit or appeared to have had a fit of insanity, and a fit like an epileptic fit, that kind of fit, or a fit of insanity, then they would apply gentle pressure on the back of the neck, as this was considered to be a way of giving the patient some degree of relief from the attack. And this is the context in which this is being mentioned. Yes? And he says, so this was what happened. People would take me to have had a fit of some sort, as though I'd become majnoon. He would think that I have junoon. I have lost my sanity. I've become insane. Junoonun. And there would be no junoon with me. I would not be insane. He says, it'd just be hunger. He says, I'll be so hungry. I was saying today in Jummah, I mentioned the same point here. I bet, so to speak, you know, that none of us here will have ever spent one day of our life ever in which we didn't eat anything at all the whole day. This is not a fact. You know, we've become very spoilt, and when we don't have our favorite snack in the house, we are grumpy. Our youngsters spend their lives with their heads in the fridge or the cupboard. This is the biscuit cupboard. This is where the cereals are, the breakfast cereals. This is where the various other snacks are. In the deep freeze, there's the ice creams and cheesecakes. And in the fridge, there's the fruit and the milkshakes and soft drinks. Is this not the truth of the matter? Yes? And then there's all those ready fries, whatever it is, your savory snacks, and your, are they going to go into the air fryer or the deep fat fryer or the oven? This is when the house is empty of shopping. This is standard situation for many, for the many. But because we don't have our favorite snack that day, there's a sense of, shall we say, dissatisfaction. That's the situation, generally speaking. So even if, hypothetically, We had a taste of this in lockdown where nothing actually happened in terms of a serious shortage of food. But people feared this. If, hypothetically, no more food was to come into our house for weeks on end, you have sacks of rice and lentils and pastas and what have you. Yes or no? And then all the sauces, we go on and on. Here we have a situation where the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ have literally, and we mean literally, actually, nothing at all to eat. And for days on end. Doesn't affect their steadfastness. Today even, the student of Deen is more worried about his livelihood than he is about his hadith, about his acquisition of knowledge. This is the general situation. The mind is full of dreams that he will earn and become rich. That was not the state of the Sahaba, nor the subsequent generations. It was considered a standard practice that you would suffer some level of hunger and poverty in the pursuit of knowledge. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, inherited, he was an orphan as a child. He inherited a large amount of money from his father, and he spent it all in the pursuit of hadith. And there came a time when he was hungry. He suffered poverty. And this is the situation with so many of the ulama. It was the norm through the generations. It's the sunnah of Abu Huraira. The students are meant to be the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't truly become a student until you entirely place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your provision. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, why is he doing this? He gets ahead of Umar radiallahu anhu in his acquisition of hadith. The status of Umar is second to one. He's after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Yes? But Umar radiallahu anhu used to spend one day in the masjid, in the majlis of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he had a turn with a sahabi, an Ansari sahabi, and the other day, the Ansari sahabi would come to the majlis, and Umar would go out to earn something for his family, and on each day, they would then tell the other what they had learnt in the majlis of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So generally speaking, the Muhajirun were traders, and the Ansar had their farms, and they worked on their land, and the likes of Abu Huraira stayed in the masjid per choice, for the sake of knowledge. And this was the consequence. But did it affect them? No. Shaykh Zakir rahimullah, he says, in today's world, we have everything, but, in the commentary of this hadith, he says, but we're not firm, our resolve isn't firm, we will shake away from deen, we'll move away from deen on the slightest, with the slightest amount of pressure. But the Sahaba, despite this hunger, they didn't budge for their principles and values. They stood firm, and they stood with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at all the ghazawat, look at all the hardships that they went through in Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara. So this is the state, Abu Huraira. So now what's happening is because, and this is Allah's sunnah, generally speaking, if a person goes, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى, if a person has some hardship, there comes a time in their life when things ease up. So later on, Abu Huraira is reflecting that now I can wear these nice clothes, just two simple garments, two simple sheets of cloth. That's what he's referring to, made of linen. And he's referring to this as a luxury. And he can use this cloth to wipe his nose. Yes? So he's saying that I can, he's reflecting. He said, look at you. He's talking to himself aloud. He's reflecting, look at you. He says, Abu Huraira saw the day when he was so hungry that he would collapse in the masjid and people would treat him because they thought he'd taken a fit or he'd become a majnun. So he's reflecting on his own state. And there's a moral here as well. We should reflect on our own state. Ji.
قال حدثنا جعفر بن سليمان الزبعي عن مالك بن دينار قال ما شبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
مالك بن دينار says ما شبع
رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خبز قط
من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم never satisfied himself with bread ever. شبع means to eat to a full stomach. It never happened. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never ever ate to his fill until he was full. It never ever happened. This is the entire life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not sunnah to do that. Ji. This word qattu is used for an emphatic negation. And you see, ima fa'altu dhalika qattu. I never did that Qattu means ever. It never ever happened. Yes? Ma shabiya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min khubzin qattu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never filled his stomach with bread, with khubz, ever. Ji. Walahmin, and meat. Yes. So this bread and meat, now this is speaking about these foods, it doesn't disclude other foods. Meaning this was the norm. Illa ala dhafaf. Now there's a lot of discussion on this word dhafaf, and there's a note here which we'll read as well, and I'll discuss this with you. Ji. Malik bin Dinar says, min ahli badi. I asked a man from the countrymen. He's talking about people who live in the countryside because they would have pure Arabic. So he's asking a Bedouin from the Arab. He's saying, could you tell me what this word dhafaf means? Ji. What's dhafaf? He said, that he eats with people. So what does this mean, eating with people? The Prophet only ate a little more when he was with people. What does this mean? The ulama say that this is referring to when the Prophet ﷺ would be with guests, when he would be entertaining guests. And so to show kindness to them, and so because look, if you're with Rasulullah, if Rasulullah is not eating, you're not going to eat. And when Rasulullah stops, you're going to stop. Does this make sense? Rasulullah is Rasulullah. I can remember we were once in a big gathering with our Shaykh, Mulana Yusuf, Rahmatullahi Ali, and there was a break for food. There were hundreds of people there. And the announcement was made, please go to eat, and nobody got up. So the Shaykh got up and walked over to the food in the next room, and everybody followed. Do you understand that? Now, here it's Rasulullah. So how are the Sahaba going to eat if Rasulullah is not eating? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would eat a little more than usual. And this would only be up to 2/3, the food and the drink together. It wouldn't be, you know, we say, I'm stuffed, I can't move, I can't have anything else. And it wouldn't be multi-course meals either. Yes? By the way, this is one of the, if not the single major reason for poor health these days. And we're talking about a general problem across the community. Health problems, we're talking about obesity, heart problems, hypertension and blood pressure, diabetes, and then a whole host of other problems. It's all, generally speaking, to a huge extent related to our diets and eating too much. And eating when we're not hungry. The Sahaba would only eat when they were very hungry, and then they wouldn't eat too much either. And then it's about eating multiple foods. This is not the Sunnah. People think, by the way, this is another point, that it's Sunnah to eat 1/3 full and then drink until you 2/3 full and then to leave 1/3 for breathing. Yes? This is not the Sunnah. The Sunnah is to go hungry and eat at most once a day. That's the Sunnah. And to have one type of food at a time. Having bread and meat together would be very, very occasional. And even then, not until the Prophet was full. So that's not, it's not Sunnah to do that. Multi-course meals are not Sunnah. So the ahadith which refer to the 1/3 and the 2/3, and this is telling us that if you insist, in fact the hadith says that a few luqmas, luqaymat, are sufficient for the son of Adam which will keep his back straight. Now, our ulama don't recommend that for us. You know, you'd become sick because you've become inhabited to a particular lifestyle, right? But there is a value in balance and moderation up to the 1/3 and 2/3. And today, it's sad to say that hundreds of thousands of people, you must have heard of, amongst the many other diets, the OMAD diet. Who's ever heard of this? OMAD? You read a lot, don't you? Forgive me, but what is the OMAD diet? One meal a day. It's called the OMAD diet. Okay? Yes? Hundreds of thousands of people follow this diet. And not because of Islam. Not because it's Sunnah. Muslims, non-Muslims. Because they want to be slim and healthy. What happened to us? What happened to us? Our Shaykh, he would, you know, cry out and sometimes, what's happened to us as an ummah? Where are we? And so, in order to recognize and appreciate the sunnah, in our madrasa days, and we would have Yawmul Aswadain. What is this idea? What is Aswadain? The word Aswadain is used in the hadith for dates and water. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, the new crescent would be seen and nothing would be cooked. The stove would not be lit in the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she was asked, what would you survive on? And she said, Al-Aswadain, dates and water, and sometimes milk. That's what they would have. So in order to revive the sunnah, what would happen is on this day, nothing would be cooked in the madrasa kitchens. And some dates would be left in the wudu area, and you'd have as many as you liked and drank some water. No breakfast, no lunch, no dinner, nothing. To follow this, because it's not something which Rasulullah did occasionally. It was the norm in the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did we know this? Do we understand? This is, are we getting a picture of how far we are? Yes? And so people do this. I mean, I met a man who, mashallah, he did i'tikaf. This is he from Birmingham. He did i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan, just on dates and water. In fact, today I was honored with a phone call from Mufti Salman, from the Madani family from Dioban. And Mufti Salman Mansurpuri, about this sheikh that I'm referring to, somebody was just telling me that in Ramadan, that's all he has, just a few dates and water. There are people who don't have big meals. Hafiz Patel, how many of you remember Hafiz Patel sahab from Dewsbury? He used to come here. So in Ramadan, the whole of Ramadan, he would, into his 80s and 90s, he would have his entire meal while the adhan happened, and then read nafals till Isha prayer. Are you following this? This is separate from his Tarawih prayer, and it's separate from his Tahajjud prayer. So it's appropriate for us to at least have a taste of this. Ramadan is approaching. Let's keep it simple. This is why I say to my students, don't demand anything in Ramadan. Just eat what's before you. Even that's enough of a sacrifice. And don't dream of food all day. Planning menus. How will we survive? I'm astonished. You know, we actually have, with respect, it was different when we had a 21-hour fast, perhaps. You actually have bayans in masjids in which people are advising on how to plan a diet in Ramadan. Subhanallah. You know, it's like we're going to die. So, I say keep it simple. Whatever's before you, just eat it. And don't oblige your wives and ladies and mothers to cook anything particular. Let them cook what they like. You'll be looked after. It's fine. What do you think? So, do we get a picture here? So, we're not saying that you know, the ulama say, Imam Ghazali says, others say, if you want to reduce the amount you're eating because you're eating too much, then do it very gradually. Perhaps a morsel at a time. No one's saying that you do anything radical. You will not be able to sustain it. The human nafs is very weak, like a child. But we should at least be aware of our folly. We should eat to live. We shouldn't live to eat. Is this making sense? So dhafaf, when the Prophet ﷺ would be with guests, in order to make them feel comfortable so that they would also eat, the Prophet ﷺ would continue to eat a little so that they would feel comfortable in his presence and they would also have a meal. Otherwise, there was no effort to have lots of food. It wasn't a priority. It wasn't sort of the highlight of the day where you have a fixed... There was no fixed meal times either. There were no fixed meal times in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the Prophet's lifelong routine. Okay? And this sunnah was the same when there was the possibility of abundance as well. The Prophet ﷺ chose this for himself. Subhanallah. And I've seen this in our Shaykh, subhanallah. There was a time in his life when there was nothing to eat. He wrote a letter to Shaykh Zakaria. '70s, '80s, he wrote a letter, and he writes in this letter, he says to the Shaykh, He says that it's become a routine for my wife to ask me, what shall we cook today? It's become a routine. In other words, there's nothing ever in the house. This is when the madrasa was initially established. And the sheikh had essentially taken a boat in the madrasa. There was no source of income, nothing. And he says, it's become a routine. She asks on a daily basis, what shall we cook today? And she's become used to my silence as an answer. You're getting the picture here? And he further writes, he writes that, I'm not writing this to you, he's writing to his sheikh, because I wish you to make dua that this circumstance changes. In other words, I'm quite contented and happy with Allah. I'm only writing this to give you a picture of my circumstances, because a murid is meant to keep in touch with his sheikh about his circumstances. So this spirit remained with the sheikh when things became easier for him. And he, I mean, the last visit he made to Glasgow, so 2019, the last visit, he sat down to eat, and he said with a smile to the host, he says, you know, because the host was very keen to give him a good meal. He says, so, okay, are you happy now having your food? He says, you know, I didn't eat since yesterday. And this was in the afternoon. And the only thing I had yesterday was one serving of berries. Blueberries, to be particular. Right? So the sheikh did this to the end. He wouldn't eat much. And I'm saying, don't take this advice too literally and go and starve yourself and make yourself ill. That's not the idea. But it's appropriate that while studying this chapter, we are honest about our deen and our roots. What do you think? Is this making sense? G. Now, I had intended to go over the second chapter too, but this first chapter has taken a little bit of time. This next chapter is about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's leather socks, khuffain. Inshallah, we'll study this in the following week. Yes? And we conclude for now. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabi al-kareem. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. رحمتك يا رب.